Biblical hope is what allows Christians to live at peace with God. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell shares with us how to have faith when others fear.
Listen, God is calling for people today. If we're going to be ready when Jesus comes, we need to make sure we're born again the Bible way, that we're saved. We need to make sure that we're not mocking at separation like some would do, but that we're saying, hey, listen, Jesus wants me to purify myself even as He is pure. The promise of His coming is sure because Jesus said, I will come again.
The promises of the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ are more relevant and powerful than ever before. In our series, Reasons for Our Hope, your heart will be encouraged and your perspective renewed as you learn more about the hope Jesus Christ came to offer. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In today's message, you will be assured that no matter how hopeless your situation may seem, with Christ, there is always hope. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called An Expected Coming.
Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think this is one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture in the Bible. And it's a passage that every Christian should often visit and should find great comfort from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think personally that the Thessalonican church had written to the Apostle Paul with questions about when would Jesus come and what about those that had died already before He had come. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that when someone dies, that they're immediately with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. I believe that our souls have consciousness. I believe that people in heaven have conscious awareness of not only the Lord, but of what's happening here on this earth. And they're perhaps watching us as we run our race, Hebrews says. But on that day, I believe that at the time of the rapture, every believer will receive a glorified body. We will see him. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will meet them. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air. Now notice in verse 17, those words caught up. And if you underline in your Bible, take note of that. Caught up. The Latin word there is the word rapturo, from which the English word rapture is derived. That's why we call it the rapture. Now watch this. Just like a magnet will draw steel up to itself, so Jesus Christ will draw everyone who has His Spirit in them up to Himself. Someone says, how's that going to happen? Perhaps millions of Christians coming up like that. How's that going to happen? I don't know. I don't have to know how God's going to do everything. I just believe that the God who created this world in 7 days, 6 days, is the same God who can capture me up, rapture me up to be with Him. I just believe God's able to do that. And I'm thankful that He is able to do that. And so we see that we will be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, thank the Lord that every believer will be caught up. Now, I don't know how many that will be. And there's a lot of people in churches who've never been born again the Bible way. There's no fruit in their lives. There's constant frustration, whatever the case. So what I'm saying is I don't know how many are saved, but I believe there's a good number. There's a remnant of people that are saved on this planet. And can you imagine that if a few airline pilots who were saved said, hey, sorry, 40,000 feet's high, but I'm going a little higher. Could you imagine? And I know this is going to take an imagination. Could you imagine if there were a few saved commuters on the freeway? Say, I don't know if there's even a few, Pastor. There might be a few. You're on there. Could you imagine the traffic jams if a few of those cars were vacated? See, when Tim LaHaye wrote his series, Left Behind, that's what he's talking about. Those that are without Christ are left behind. Those that are in Christ are caught up. and they will meet the Lord in the air. Now, how's this going to happen? The Lord will descend personally. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, the angel said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee," verse 11, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so coming in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." 1 John 3, 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And my friend, one day Jesus Christ will appear in the heavens, and all who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have his Spirit in them, will be raptured up to meet him in the air. And I want you to know the presentation to the church will take place in the form of the rapturing away or the catching away of those who have put their faith in Christ. Do you have that hope in you today that you will meet the Lord in the air, and so you will ever be with the Lord? Notice not only the presentation to the church, but secondly, the presentation to the world. The presentation to the world. Now, the world will see Jesus at another time. And the Bible tells us that this time is a time when Jesus will come not to take the saints off of the earth, but this is a time when he will come to bring righteous judgment upon the earth. This world that has rejected him, this world that literally will gather at the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon to destroy Christ, this world that will hate him, this world that has followed the Antichrist, has taken the mark of the beast, this world that has rejected Christ and rejected Christ and has tried in every way to find peace except with Christ, now he will come in judgment. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says that he will have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 10 and 13 says that he will come with his vesture dipped in blood, and he will come in wrath and in judgment. In other words, he is going to make all the wrongs right. He is going to judge those who have rejected him. Finally, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will set up his throne from which he will rule and reign according to the promise that he gave to David, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Notice, if you would, just a quick chart and just to show the presentation of his coming. We live right now in the church age. From the time of the cross of Christ, sometimes we call it the age of grace. And by the way, this is the time when anyone can be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Anyone, the age of grace, through the cross of Christ. But at the end of this age, there will be the rapture or the catching away of the church, which will begin a 7-year period of great difficult tribulation. The Bible speaks of this tribulation as a time when there will be much in the way of bloodshed and plagues and difficulties upon this world. Now, at first, the world will think that their new ruler, the Antichrist, will provide a utopian environment. But at the middle of that 7-year period, there will be an unleashing of wrath like the world has never known. At the end of that time, Jesus will come literally, physically, to the earth. And he will establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, literally ruling and finally bringing world peace. The world, though they will try to gather against Christ, will be judged and will be destroyed. At the second coming, those who oppose him will be destroyed. Now, here we see this morning in the scriptures that God has given us the promise of his coming. Jesus said, "I will come again." And the presentation of the coming, the church will be caught away, and the world will be judged by him at his second coming, where his kingdom will then be established. Now, having said that, I want to share with you thirdly this morning the preparation for his coming. The preparation for his coming. What do we do to get ready for all of this? How can we be prepared? Let's go back to our text, Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, here God is telling us that since Jesus is coming, then we should, those of us who are under God's grace, we should be living a certain way in order that we might be prepared when he comes. Listen, you don't want to be doing anything when Jesus comes that you would regret at that very moment. You want to be ready and prepared for his coming. I heard about a young lady that was in Sunday school, and her teacher had been teaching about the second coming, and she wasn't grasping all of it. And so after church, she said, Mommy, do you believe that Jesus will come back? And the mommy said, well, yes, I do. And the little girl said, well, do you believe Jesus could come back today? And mommy said, yes, I do. She said, well, Mom, do you believe that Jesus could come back like even in a few minutes? And she said, yes, dear, I believe that Jesus could come within a few minutes. And she said, then, Mommy, would you comb my hair? Now, listen, even as the little girl wanted to prepare herself to meet Jesus, even as her thought was to get ready, our thought should be to get ready today. Our thought should be that if Jesus is coming, we don't want anything in our lives that would be displeasing to Him. Now, having said that His coming is sure, having said briefly that His coming for believers is the rapture and for this world, the judgment at the second coming, what can we do to avoid that judgment? What can we do to prepare for that rapture? I want to give you three thoughts and we'll be done. But listen, if you haven't heard a thing today, don't miss these next 5 minutes now. I want you to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. How can you prepare for that day? First, you must prepare through salvation. Jesus said you must be born again. Now notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth, notice the word, salvation. The only way someone is saved is by God's grace. It's not what we deserve, but God in His grace has given to us salvation. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and, notice the next word, our what? Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us need a Savior because every one of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And so God sent forth His Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice what it says in verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The word redeem means to buy us back. Why? Because we were under the bondage and the slavery of sin, and God knew that and God saw that. And so the blood of Christ redeems us, or purchases us back, so that we're no longer the sons of Satan. We are now passed from darkness unto light. We have become the sons of God. That's what it means to be redeemed. And that's why Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin and lived a perfectly sinless life, and His birth was conceived of the Holy Ghost, that's why when He shed His blood, it was the perfect sacrifice for sin. I'm telling you that the baptistry waters can't wash away your sin. I'm telling you this morning that there are many other works that churches teach that cannot and will not wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus shed His blood to redeem us from our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor for your sakes, that through His poverty you might be made rich. Because He died on that cross, because He suffered that loneliness, and because He was willing to pay that price, we have the richness of the forgiveness of sin. And notice in your note, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Listen, someone says, yeah, Jesus is coming, right? That's what Christians have said for 2,000 years. Let me tell you, the Bible says that with God, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. It has only been 2 days on God's timetable since He said that His Son would come again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You know why God is waiting? Not because He's a fool in heaven who cannot perform His promise. He's waiting because He loves you. He's waiting because He is merciful. And notice this, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I get tired of this liberal crowd that says, well, I just can't believe in a God that would let anybody go to hell. They are not going to go to hell because it's God's desire. They are going to hell if they reject Jesus Christ. God is not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to come to the truth of repentance. And my friend, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are not ready for that meeting in the air. Oh, that you would prepare today by coming to Christ as your Savior. But we must not only prepare by being saved, but very quickly, We must prepare through separation. Through separation. Separating unto Christ. I want to speak to you that are Christians this morning. And I want you to get this. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but very few churches are going to speak about separation. They've given up. The world's affecting the churches more than the churches are affecting the world. But I want to show you the truth from the Bible today. Notice what it says in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, there are a lot of people today who say that grace is the reason they can live however they want, do whatever they want, drink whatever they want, go wherever they want. And they call it Christian liberty. And I believe they're using their liberty as a license to disobey God's word. And I'm not speaking to you this morning about legalism. I'm speaking to you this morning about real Christianity. And real Christianity is Romans 8:29, being conformed to the image of Christ. Listen, if we're not growing more like Jesus through the opening of the Word of God and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then we are playing a game this morning. But God's will is that as we grow in His grace, our lives would change. You say, well, what are you talking about? Notice verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice what it does. Teaches us to do whatever we want, whenever we want, dress however we want, drink whatever we want, watch whatever we want, go wherever we want. Is that what God's grace teaches? Is that what God's grace teaches? Talk to me. Does God's grace tell you to do whatever you want? No. What does it teach us, God's grace? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, if salvation prepares us for a future destination, then separation shows us how to live until we get there. Notice three things the Bible says, three words. First of all, soberly. It means temperately with a sound mind. We are seeing even some so-called Christian teenagers, but especially those in the world today, there's no soberness. There's no soundness. We're seeing kids and young people that though the Bible teaches abstinence until marriage, they're just living like animals. From one sack to another backseat to another this, to a branding, to a piercing, to a party. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching so hard this morning? You know, every once in a while, we have the unpleasant opportunity to counsel people, sometimes who don't even know who they got pregnant by. But they're going to sit in my office and tell me how they're such a Christian. Now, whether they're a Christian or not, I can't say. But I can say that grace doesn't give you permission to live like that. God's word says that His grace will bring us along to be more like Christ, to live soberly, righteously. Righteously means agreeably to right, justly, doing what is in line with righteousness. And then the third word is godly. Godly. Now, isn't that a terrible thing that you came to church and I'm preaching to you about being godly? How many of you think this is the place we need to hear these things? Amen. Godly. What does that mean? Mindful of our duty towards God. Teenagers, when you become a godly young person, you're going to think about, what does God want me to do here? You're going to live in the fear and reverence of God. You're going to wake up thinking about God and thinking that He could come again, and you don't want to do anything that you would be ashamed of if Jesus walked into your room right now, if He walked into your workplace tomorrow morning. You want to be living with that thought in mind. Notice what the notes say there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now look in your notes at verse 3. I want you to read verse 3 with me. Ready? Begin. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3, 3. Okay, now think about the verse. Every man that hath this hope in him. Now, if you are saved and if you believe the Bible, then you have that hope in you. What hope is he talking about? He's talking about the hope that Jesus is coming again. How many of you have that hope in you right now? So if you have that in you, and if you believe that Jesus is coming again, then we must be purifying ourselves or preparing ourselves so that when He comes, we'll not be ashamed at His coming. And the reason we come to church is to get ready for His coming. So that when He comes, we'll be ready. All right? Now, we don't talk about purity a lot in this culture. I recognize that. But God speaks about it in the light of His coming, you see. And He wants us to purify ourselves even as He is pure. So if you're going to be ready for His coming, first, you must consider salvation. Make sure that your sins are forgiven. Make sure that you have the opportunity to know that heaven will be your home. Secondly, consider separation and be careful of the ungodly influences and ungodly parties and the temptations of the devil, and say, no, I'm not living for now and now. I'm living for when Jesus comes again. Thirdly, I want to speak to this third point to those of you that have been Christians a while. Those who have been saved 10, 20 years maybe more. I want to say that the third way we prepare for the Lord's coming is through steadfastness. Steadfastness. See, I get tired sometimes. It's hard. We've got trials at work, and it's hard to always get to church, and sometimes our kids don't want to go, and whatever. And I realize that. Listen, I want to encourage you today to be steadfast in the Lord. Hebrews 10:24. Let's turn there for a moment. Just for a moment. Hebrews 10:24. You say, why are you sharing all these different verses? If you'll notice, they all reflect on the second coming of the Lord. Hebrews 10:24. It says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, let me just stop right there. Did you know that someone, when they love you, they're going to encourage you to do better in your Christian life? They're going to provoke you. Let us consider one another. I was talking to a fellow recently, and he's one of these guys who said, if there's everything you see in my life, please tell me about it. Now, some guys, I'm not sure if they really mean it, so I don't even try. Because you're just not sure if they really want that or if they're going to be ticked off later. But I felt like this gentleman really meant that. And I felt he was sincere. And he did something, and I called him up, and I said to him, you are a knucklehead. I said, I can't believe you did that. I shared some things with him, and I was nice, but I was pretty strong. And I said, listen, think about your family in this here. And I shared some scripture with them and such. And at the end of the conversation, you know what he said? He said, Pastor, thank you for being a pastor that loves me enough to tell it to me straight. Now, I think I did the right thing. God knows my heart. I loved him. I hope I don't get a letter from him a year or two from now saying, remember that day when you're so mean to me and you just meant that. I think he received it in the right way. But whether he did or not, I was doing what God put on my heart to do. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another, the Bible says. Let's think about each other to provoke unto love and good works. Now, that's what we need. But now notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And please read the rest of the verse with me. Ready, begin. And so much the more. What's he talking about, Pastor? The Super Bowl? The NBA playoffs? No. The day is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, look, we need to encourage each other to be faithful and not to forsake church and to be faithful to the things of God, and so much the more because that day is coming, my friend. And we've got to live our lives with that day in mind. We've got to consider the end of a thing. If we're going to be faithful and successful in the Christian life, we've got to remember that that day is coming. Too many Christians have gone AWOL completely. They've walked out on God. They profess faith in Christ, but they're not living for Christ. And I don't know why some people bother to even change churches anyways. What difference does it make which church you stay home from? Listen, God is calling for people today. If we're going to be ready when Jesus comes, if we're going to be prepared, we need to make sure we're born again the Bible way, that we're saved.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11. Or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. You can also visit lancasterbaptist.org for a list of other services. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.